Well, we're coming to the end of our study in the book of Philippians, and we've come to verse 10, and we will read verses 10 through 20 this morning, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus a thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is a sweet, sweet portion of Scripture as we look at the Apostle Paul being in prison, waiting to find out what it is that's going to happen to him, whether he'll be put to death or whether he'll be set free. He's here, and as you maybe already know, being in prison in a place and in a time like this, you don't have things unless someone brings it to you. The state isn't going to provide for you all of your necessities. It's just a matter of if anybody brings something to you. And so he's writing this letter to this church in whom he loves. This church in whom gives him such incredible joy. This church who suffers so greatly financially. This is a poor people. Not only that, but it's a people who have suffered persecution as well. And he is writing to these people, and he just says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. You've given to me." He says, though, "You surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Prior to this, it wasn't a situation where you could wire money. It wasn't a situation where you just knew where the Apostle Paul was. It was a matter of Paul came and he preached the gospel, and there was the women that were there at the river, and there was those that he came and shared the gospel with, and this church was established, but we haven't seen you. It's been 10 years. And now you have been gone, and you have been traveling all over sharing the gospel, but now you're in prison, and we know where you're at, and we can send Epaphroditus, and he could come, and he can bring things, some of your necessities, things that you need to minister to you when you're in prison. And he says, "You lacked opportunity. You couldn't find me, but I know that you surely did care." I think this is important for us as the church. There are missionaries who are out that are serving, and we're able to keep in contact with them. It's possible. Through email, through telephone, through letters, through Facebook, you are able to communicate with people who are abroad serving. There's missionaries like Charity, who is in Sudan, where she loves our church. I hope you know she loves our church. Many of you have met her. But if you knew where she was at and how she serves and all that she does, a letter to her would be such an incredible encouragement to her, just an email. You don't know me, but we're at your church, and we pray for you. We're a part of Reverence. We're praying for you. How can we pray for you further? Missionaries like Jack and Linda Over, who are here in the United States, but they're working with the Jesus Film and raising support so that the Jesus Film could go forward in all different parts of the world, being there to love on them, to appreciate them, to minister to them. Ministries like Blue Letter Bible, who as a church, they are so dear to us, a ministry that we support, that we look at. And I got on this morning, I use that website for every time I prepare a sermon, and I got on and this banner came up of people in different parts of the world that use the website, and it was like tens of thousands of people in all different areas. And I looked and I saw it was thousands of people in Japan. When I think of Japan, I think of a country that is so unchurched and that there are so few Christians in. And looking at it and seeing there's thousands of people daily that go to Blue Letter Bible and are reading God's Word from Japan. How amazing is that? Safe Harbor Ministries and all that is going on with the ministry there, their love for the gospel, their love for ministering to those that are in need, being over there in Kenya right now looking to say, is this something that God's calling us to minister to people who are in need there? And for us just to hold them up in prayer, to give, to love them. I think of a missionary that we supported for a long time, but now he's in the States, and Joey Haney. And he was a part of a youth ministry that I had taught, and he just left, went to Romania. And I prayed for him when he came to mind. But in going and visiting him, looking at the place where he lived and listening to him saying, you know, I'm doing okay. I go and I make a big pot of soup and it lasts me throughout the week. And I would ask him, how's your support doing? And he would say, I'm just so thankful that there's some of my friends from the youth ministry that support me. And yet for years, he was at less than $100 a month. For years. And he said, God's providing for me. And yet it was just, I'll make a big pot of soup. It'll last me for a week. And it's not even giving large amounts, but for him knowing that there was people that cared for him, loved him, were praying for him, it meant the world to him. The Andreas that are in Romania, serving there, sweet update today where she was, and they were serving in Batania at the orphanage, loving these kids, in which we're going to be collecting clothes for, so that they lost their clothes in a fire. And for us to be able to say, we have clothes, fit kids. Or we have neighbors, and those kids, they have so many clothes. The clothes that we would never wear again are clothes that are so important to them. They frequently shave the kids' hair because of problems with lice and things like that, so you don't know if it's a boy or a girl. And sometimes you go and there'll be a boy in a dress, and it's because that's what he has. So you don't even know. It's like, oh, no, I'm a boy. But for us to be able to give to them and to say, this is such a joy, we'll give and we'll help ship it over and do whatever in the name of Christ, in the name of the gospel. I look here at Paul, and here he is as a missionary, and he's just saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. There's so much joy in my heart that your care for me has flourished again. You've given. And I know that you've cared the whole time, but you lacked opportunity. And then he goes from there to say, not that I speak in regard to need. See, he doesn't want it to be where he's guilting them into giving more. And I feel sorry for missionaries sometimes because they write their next update in their letter of asking for thanks. And it's so hard to word it in a way where it's not taken as I need more. And just writing, and he's writing this, thank you so much, but I'm not speaking in regard of need. I've learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. I'm not talking as far as I need more. I want you guys to know that in whatever state that I am, I've learned to be content. He says here, I know how to be abased, to live humbly, and I know how to abound. I know how to live with prosperity. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I think this is important for us to look at because he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It wasn't something that just came natural to him. If he says, I've learned that in whatever state I am to be content, it means that there was a time where he was not content. There was a time where it may have been miserable. He's looking and saying, I was a Pharisee. I was a leader. I had plenty. And now I'm in a place where I'm in prison. Now it's a place where there's difficulties that I can't even explain. You hear in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 where he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. I read that description and it's probably familiar to many of you, but you look and you think, how do I complain? I mean, he's sitting there saying, I've been whipped with these stripes upon my back above measure. I can't even count how many times I've been whipped. In prisons, often. Oftentimes I was in prison. From the Jews alone, 5 times whipped, 39 times with that cat of nine tails. 5 times that happened to me. Been stuck in the water a night and a day. Or the robbers that came upon me. Weariness, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst. So hungry or so thirsty, didn't have anything to drink. It was cold. I was just asking, can someone send me a coat? Nakedness. They threw me in there naked. Besides the other things that come upon me daily. And so when Paul writes these things, he writes it from his experience, and he's saying, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content, that's something that so few people find today. Contentment. To be content. It's a wonderful book. I encourage you to read it. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, written by the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, published in 1648. He wrote this in describing Christian contentment, what it is, what it should look like. And he says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of mind, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Contentment, it's so sweet. It's inward. It's not something that's the result of outward circumstances. It's something that takes place inside. It's quiet. It's a gracious frame of spirit that is there within the person that's content. And it just freely submits and it delights in what God gives us. It just submits to it and delights in whatever it is that God gives us. Christian contentment. We are so quick to burst with discontent. Our hearts are like that. If I just had a different job, I would be so happy. I would be content. If I could just get that bigger house. We just need one more room. I would be happy then. If I could just be married, if I could just find that person that God would have for me, I would be so happy then. I look at people sometimes that are in those circumstances and I just think, treasure this time. Singleness is a gift that God gives people, sometimes for a lifetime and sometimes for a period of time. And don't get me wrong, sweetheart. I love marriage. I love marriage. I love it. I got married when I was almost 33. And in those years prior to that, it was so joyful. I went to nearly 40 different countries, sharing the gospel in places where some people wouldn't go, ministering to the persecuted church. I had a house full of guys. There's probably 10 guys here that lived at my house at one time or another, and we would stay up all night just shooting pool and talking theology. It was wonderful. Pastor Jeff Paisano, pastoring our youth, and I think so much of his education came while I was beating him at pool. It was, just kidding. He is not totally the truth. But just the sweetness of just talking and being together. Being able to stay up as late as you want and going out to Fridays till 1 in the morning, hanging out. Dasha frowns upon that a lot of times now. Can't do that anymore. But it's a different chapter, and it's sweet now, and I love it. I love it. I wouldn't change anything. But looking at it and being content. God, I will serve you. I will serve you. I will look at this as a gift until in your perfect timing you bring somebody, if it's your will. Being content. Not saying if I could just change this circumstance or if I could just change that relationship. We're so quick, either in our prayers or in our hearts, to complain against God. And it's an incredible act of discontent to just be complaining. I'm not happy if I just had this, if I just had that. Paul says, "For I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." This is something that for Christians we've dealt with, and from the very beginning of time, it has been something that Christians have dealt with. I think of this group of theologians that got together back in 1562, Germany. During that whole time of the Reformation and all that was occurring during that time, and they said, we need to write something that says this is what we believe. Let's make it so that it consists of 52 things that we'll look at once on the Lord's Day for all 52 weeks of the year. Let's make it something that our kids memorize. Let's make it something that families go through with their kids, and so they memorize it. They look at the scriptures that go along with these things that we believe, and let's write these things down. And it was called the Heidelberg Catechism. And so they got together, and the first question that they have on there is, what is the only comfort in life and death? What's the only comfort? What's the only comfort that we have in this life? How can we be content? What's the only comfort that we have in life and in death? This is their response. That I, with my body and with my soul, both in life and death, that first, I'm not my own. Secondly, I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. Fourth, he delivered me from the power of the devil. Fifth, he preserves me. Sixth, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, seven, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Eighth, therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. And ninth, he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That's the only one. But they go through it and it's just so sweet. This is our only comfort. Not my own. I'm content because I'm not my own. He bought me with a price. I'm content because I belong to him. I'm content because from his precious blood, he satisfied the penalty for all my sins. This is radical for us, isn't it? He satisfied the penalty for all of your sins. That alone is something that should make our hearts be at a place that nothing else matters. All my sins, all of them, they're all gone. He preserves me. He's delivered me. Unless the Heavenly Father wills it, there's not a hair that can fall from my head. I mean, these guys, when they go to what is the only comfort in life and death, they're going to the cross, and they're going to, we belong to him, and they're going to, and he is so gigantic that nothing can happen to me unless he wills it to happen to me, and I trust him. It's my comfort. It makes me content. They ask later on in question 27, what does it mean by the providence of God? What does that mean, providence of God? And so these kids would memorize this. Families would memorize this. And it says this, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. This is such a great comfort to me. Such great comfort to be able to say that he upholds all things. He holds it all up. So that the herbs and the grass, whether it rains or whether there's a drought, whether the years are fruitful or whether it's barren, whether we have meat or drink or whether we have health, or whether we have sickness, whether we have riches, or whether we're in a state of poverty, it doesn't come to us by chance, but it comes to us by his fatherly hand, and that has an incredible impact on us. The next question is, what advantage is it to us to know that God created and by his providence still upholds all things? Why is that an encouragement to us as far as the providence of God? And their response is, so that we can be patient in adversity. It affects us. To have a view of God that says you're in control, it makes it so that we can be patient in the midst of adversity. It makes it so we could be thankful in prosperity. When God blesses us, we're thankful. We look and we say, it's you, God. You gave it all to us. So we'd have a firm trust in our Father. So you look at these things and you say, this is what they were thinking. This is what brings me great comfort as my Savior. I belong to Him. He's in control. He gives me everything that I have. And even if there's drought and even if there's sickness, He's in control of all of it. And it makes me content. I think so often in our minds, it's what brings me contentment. Well, just if I have enough to pay my bills, I want to be healthy. I want to be progressing in my job. I want my family to be where it should be. As long as everything's healthy and right, I'll be content. I just want to emphasize, although those things go through my mind too, I mean, you just think, I just want the baby to be healthy. Those things go through our minds. I want to emphasize that that's not what they wrote down. When they got together, they didn't know that many of those people would see the 30 years war. Many of those people would see battle after battle. They had just gone through the German Peasants' War. All that had taken place within that country at the time, they weren't looking and saying, as long as the economy's good, it'll be all the comfort I need. As long as everything's in order. We live in a tough time, don't we? We live in a time where things are not the way that they were 3 years ago. If you own a home right now, you look and just think, oh my goodness. It was so good 3 or 4 years ago. Now we're upside down. Everything we put into it is gone. If you don't own a home right now, you're hoping it goes down further. We're praying against you. No, I'm just kidding. But you look and it's a thing where you know that times are difficult. But I think it's important that we look at what Paul says here and say, I want to learn in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. Jonathan was just a special little baby, but we could lay him anywhere and he'd fall asleep. Anywhere. It didn't matter how much noise was around. You could have the radio on. You could have the TV on. You could drop a pan. It didn't matter. That kid was going to sleep no matter what. Natalie, on the other hand, if we walk down the stairs and the stair cracks, which it does every time you get to the third stair from the bottom, it cracks. She wakes up. We have this thing in her room that makes noise, waves, music, anything to drown out sound so that she'll just keep sleeping. But no, you hit the crack, she wakes up. And we do whatever we can to keep her sleeping. Put the dog away. Don't let her bark. Put a sign on the door. You ring the doorbell, you die. We don't really do that, but we do whatever it takes to make it so that she keeps sleeping. Jonathan, be quiet. Jonathan, be quiet. Remove any possibility that she'll be awakened. And I think when we're in the right mind, when we are in a place of being content with Christ, we need to make every effort to keep those things out which might make you discontent. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking biblically. It's a way of rehearsing these things in our mind when something comes in where it can happen so quickly, where we're so quick to be discontent, to be able to look and say, no, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to think like that. The psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 11 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." He preaches to himself. Self, why are you cast down? Why are you like this? Why are you complaining? Why are you discontent? Why are you disquieted within yourself? Hope in God. I pray that that would be something that we do, that would go through our minds when we find ourselves in that place looking and saying, God, help me just to preach this to myself. Soul, why are you like this? Hope in God. In Proverbs 15:6, it says, "In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble." In the house of the righteous, even if there is no revenue, even if things are slim, it says there is much treasure. We have a lot to be thankful for. In the home of the righteous, in the home of those who have been washed by the blood of Christ, our sins have been removed. We've been adopted into his family. We have an eternity to spend with him. He's our Lord. He's our God. He's our Savior. He's our bridegroom. We have much to treasure. Martin Luther said, "The sea of God's mercies should swallow up all our particular afflictions." The sea of God's mercies, that sea that's out there of God's mercies, it should swallow up all of our particular afflictions. Jeremiah Burroughs, in talking about that quote, said, "If I pour a pailful of water on the floor of your house, it makes a great show. It causes a big problem. But if you throw it into the sea, there's no sign of it. So afflictions, considered in themselves, we think are very great. But let them be considered with the sea of God's mercies we enjoy, and then they are not so much. They are nothing in comparison." You take that bucket of your afflictions and you throw it out on your house on the floor and it makes a great mess. It just looks like, what am I going to do? I'm going to do this. It's everywhere. But you take that same bucket of afflictions and you throw it into the sea of God's mercies. You don't even see it. Not even noticeable. And it's that mind. It's that mindset of being able to look and say, God's so good. Look at what he's done. Let me take this affliction and just throw it into the sea of God's mercies and have it be where I look. And it goes away. You think of these cares of the world. They grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Bucket into the ocean. And looking and knowing that there's real pain. There's real sorrow. There's real weeping with those who are weeping. But having this mindset that looks and says, it's temporary. God's mercies are never ending. You see in 2 Corinthians 4:16 where Paul says, "Therefore we don't lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. Our afflictions, even our lives in regard to eternity, the Bible tells us it's like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. But the things which are not seen, the sea of mercies, it's eternal. It's always there. One martyr said to another martyr as they're about to be put to death, "Do but shut your eyes, and the next time they are opened, you shall be in another world." Just shut your eyes. Next time they're opened, you're going to be in another world. And there's times for us as Christians where we need to have that mentality of just, this is painful right now. This light affliction, I have to remember it's just for a moment and it's passing away, and there's this eternal weight of glory, the sea of God's mercies that can cause my heart to be content when the world would never be content. Can cause my heart to be content. And then you see Paul saying, I know how to be abased. And we could look at what's happened to him and say, you do. You know how to be abased. And he says, and I know how to abound. I know when there's plenty, I know how to be thankful. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think it's so important that we look at this verse in the next couple minutes in light of the context. Because you'll see it on someone's letterman jacket. You'll see it in the weight room. You'll see it used in different ways. The point of this isn't like I can bench press a lot through Christ who strengthens me. It's not the point of this. The point of this is with regard to need, I can be abased, I can live humbly, and I could be content. I could be in a situation where circumstances are not good, and I can trust him. I could be in a situation where health is not there and say, God, you do what you desire. You are sovereign. Not a hair can fall from my head apart from your will. There's not a sparrow that can fall to the ground unless you will it. And how much more important am I than many sparrows? I trust you. I trust you to glorify yourself through my circumstances. And to have this mentality, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. And you can. What God calls you to do in this life, you can do through Christ who strengthens you. I love the story of David and Goliath. Looking at David, he's a kid. He looks, he says, How is it that this Philistine is talking smack towards our people and our God? He's the Philistine. No one will go fight him. I'll fight him. He talks about it. He says, I killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, he's going to be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, he delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He'll do it. And I think there's just this amazing part in this section where it tells us in 1 Samuel 17:48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came near to meet David. David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Isn't that radical? He hurried and ran towards the Philistines to meet this giant, towards the army to meet this giant. He ran towards him. The rocks, sling. He ran towards him. It's a gigantic view of God that looks at it and says, if God calls me to do this, he can enable me to do it, and I will run to him. I will run. And what happened? He kills him. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it, struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I pray that we would be in a place of being content, trusting God, trusting his provision for us, not being content with our striving against sin or being content with our passion for holiness. We ought to fight the good fight and finish the race and press on in this battle, but being content with God and what it is that he has blessed us with in our lot in life and our relationships, our family, striving towards holiness in all of the areas as far as loving our wives the way Christ loved the church and loving our neighbor as ourselves, searching God's word and studying God's word and growing in our faith and knowledge of him. But looking at things and saying, I'm content. I've learned how to be content. In Philippians 4:18, Paul says, indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full. I have everything. I'm in prison, chained up to the guards. But I have everything. I have all, and I'm full. Then he says towards the end, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He'll do it. It's a good place to be content in the arms of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these closing verses in the book of Philippians. I thank you that Paul just shares with us his thankfulness for these Christians who have ministered to him, so that we would look at that and want to be like them. We thank you for his response as the one that has received the gift. We thank you for him teaching us what it is to be content. And I pray that if within our hearts, if we have been those children of yours who have been so discontent, that even from this morning's sermon, by your Holy Spirit, in accordance with your word that has been delivered, that you would make us a content people in you, and that contentment would be worship. As loud as the loudest song, that the quiet contentment within our hearts for what you have done for us and your providential hand upon us would just be praise unto you, God. May we just constantly take the bucket of our afflictions and throw it into the sea of your mercies. That we might be overflowing with thankfulness. We pray these things in your holy and in your precious name. In Jesus' name, amen.